How many of you would say right now that you would just love to have this overflow of just supernatural blessings in your life? Right? So stand on your feet. I'm going to give you a word. And I don't normally give words like this. And sometimes God does things with me where it's just kind of a silly word, but you'll kind of know what it means. But before I give it, before I speak it over you, before I do what I'm going to do, I want you to close your eyes for a moment. And you don't need to record it because it's not this long prophetic word. It's going to be really simple. But I want you to close your eyes for a moment. And I want you to think about the greatest need that you have right now. And I'm not talking about one particular need. I'm talking about needs that you have right now that are on your bucket list of encounter with the Father. You got some? Right? Okay, look up at me. Put your hands out like this. And here's what the Father told me to do. Now, you know what that means. And it's not necessarily cash. That's what's funny about it. And I said, Lord, I hate corny words. And he said, it's all right, just do it. So this is what God's saying over you right now. And for some of you, it's blessings. Some of you, it's gifts. Some of you, it's finances. Some of you, it's increase spiritually. Some of you, it's a deeper place of God. Some of you, it's peace and a joy you've never known. Some of you, it's a place and rest of intimacy. Some of you, it's a new power. Some of you, it's a new level of identity and sonship and daughtership. But here's what God told me. Don't do this. With blessings and gifts come great responsibility. And the problem with most people is when they receive, they had a tendency to do this with it. And we are living in a time right now where God doesn't need his people doing this. He needs his people doing this. Amen? So receive that. Go ahead and have a seat. That was fun. That was for free. All right. I heard a funny story today. Three Christian men were asked, if they could and if it was possible, what would they want to hear over them if they died and they were laying in the caskets? If they could hear something, what would they want to hear? Don't you love there's always a witty guy in the group? It's all right. Tell the Lord you'll call him back later, Dan. And so they asked these three guys, if you die at some point and you're in a casket, what's something you would like to hear? So the first guy, you know, the spiritual guy, said, well, I would like to hear that, you know, I was a really good father and husband and I was a real good spiritual teacher, and, you know, I love God. And the second guy said, well, I think I just kind of like to hear that, you know, that I had a heart for the Father, and I was a good spiritual leader, and I'd like to be obedient to the Lord. And so they asked the third guy, and he kind of thought for a moment, and he said, I'd like to hear, I think he's just moved. You'll get that in a moment. And I thought, what a good answer. Resurrection power, right? So anyway, one of those morbid jokes. But anyway, let's just go ahead. I want to talk to you tonight about something that's very powerful. Over the last several weeks, me and my wife were talking for the last several nights. We were just laying in bed talking about divine supernatural encounters that we've been having. I've been having early in the morning, getting up early and just spending time. It's so good to have my sister Kimberly here. She's my younger sister, and it's good to have her here. I made her life a living hell while she was on earth, when I was on the earth with her, next to her, in our home dwelling. So I'm glad she's here and survived all that. But anyway, we've been having these supernatural encounters, and hopefully over the period of time I'll be able to say it, tell you about some of those encounters with the Father heart of God and the Spirit of God. And the thing about encounters I'm learning is they can be super, super exciting, and at the same time they can be sometimes super, super scary. To the point where you kind of just ask the Father to just, can you just kind of, you know, not come tonight? I mean, that sounds bad, but it's reality. There's something about the presence of God when it manifests itself in your life. And so whether this is for you or for me, I was telling my wife, I said, I literally feel physically, mentally, spiritually changed. I feel like I'm coming into an arena of my own life. It has nothing to do with pastoring. Has nothing to do with what I'm giving you. I feel like me and my wife are coming into a personal arena where our identity is moving into the fulfillment of something we've never experienced before. And sometimes that comes with a real hard obedience. You have to really be open to what God is doing. And I don't, you know, I don't say that to just come across super spiritual or anything. I'm just sharing with you what's happening in my life, and I hope that encourages and calls you up. So we've been talking several weeks ago. Of course, Noah spoke for a couple of weeks, but way back 3 weeks ago, I began to talk to you about the power of actually activating your spirit man. And the problem with I think myself and many people, as we get and we start to connect to the Father, we easily go back to our flesh man has more authority in our life than our spirit man. And so Jesus, when he was going away, he gave us this challenge. He talked about us that he was leaving. I mean, that would be pretty discouraging. But he gave us this thought in John. He said, but I'm going to send you a comforter. He's going to come. He's going to reveal all truth. The verse before that, he said this, there's things I wanted to tell you, but I couldn't tell you because you weren't ready for them. But when you receive the Holy Spirit, he's going to guide you into all truth. And he's going to show you things to come. Some translations said it's going to be prophetic. So watch this. I started with this verse. I'm going to read it. This is John 14 and 21. Let me bring the light up here a little bit so I can see it here for me. The person who has my commands, echo, that's the word echo in the, and I'll just break it up a little bit as we go along. It's the word echo in the Aramaic and the Greek. It means to have, to hold, and to resonate. So when he says the person who has my commands, he's not talking about a law necessarily. He's talking about that you resonate with the heart of the Father. You're in a place of intimacy. It's related to harmony. That you're coming into a place of truth. Commands is truth. You know, the commandments are truth, right? Everybody knows that, right? The Ten Commandments are just not commands. They're actual truth, right? So it's about not just coming into truth, but it's coming into a relationship with the person of truth, where all of a sudden, everything you are, your mind, your heart, your motives, your emotions, and God loves your emotions, he created with them, but all of that stuff begins to come into this place of harmony, where you become in tune with who the Father is for you. And it's a very powerful thing. He said, so the person who has my commandment and keeps them is tereo, is the word tereo, means to treasure them. It doesn't necessarily mean that God's saying, hey, you've got to do all these things perfectly right. That's not what he's talking about here when he's talking about a command. He's talking about the value and the treasure. And it, this word in one translation means to safeguard the truth that you have. Jesus said this, above all you guard your what? Your heart. Why? Because the transformation begins within the heart. It's the cardia. In the New Testament, heart is cardia. Let this mind be in Christ Jesus, in you that was also in Christ Jesus. It's the word cardia. It's the heart and the mind co-entwined. And so what's happening is here, he's not talking about, if you do this, I'm going to do this for you. This is actually a heart positional verse. It's about where your treasure is, your heart will be also. And sometimes we take verses and we put heavy demands on people to follow these verses and we miss the reality of what the Father is saying. Now, there's nothing wrong with keeping the commands of God. I'm not saying you can't do that. I think it's important we're obedient to the word. Amen? I think that's a part of who we are. But is obedience something we do? Is obedience something that is developed by the intimacy of love? So do I not have an affair on my wife because I know it's the wrong thing? Or which is more powerful, I don't even think about an affair on my wife because I'm so in love with her. So I want to submit myself to a truth and a law that is found in intimate relationship that is so powerful that it actually doesn't become a striving or a work for me. It's totally done from a place of intimacy. That make sense? Are you ready? Because we're going to get deep. I'm going to take you into the shallow end for a little bit, then we're going to go deep. So if you're not taking notes, I really suggest you take notes. If this one little morsel of word study that I've done in this subject, and we talked a little bit, so I'm not going to give you a lot of this. I'm going to move into what I really want to talk to you about, which is your spirit man is connected to your mouth. Your mind in the kingdom is connected to your mouth in the kingdom. You really need to get this. And I know we've heard lots of sermons on the power of words, but I'm actually talking about a language transformation that happens within you. When you deeply not obey all the commands, you deeply fall in love with the person of truth. There was one thing that Jesus shared. He shared this. He said, in the last days, the love of many will wax cold. The word wax there in the Greek and Aramaic is a loss of passion. When you develop a passionless church, what happens is you have a weak representation of the Father of heart of God to those that are around it, watching it take place. And sometimes our passionless approach to worship and the kingdom and the presence of God has hurt us to some degree where we're not actually opening our hearts up to the fullness of what God has for us. And God operates in fullness. He keeps my commandments. Is the one who really loves me. Whoever really loves me will be loved by my Father. And I too will love him and will show, reveal, manifest myself to him. Let me just say this. The greater passion you have for him, the greater the manifestation of him you'll experience. You are living, listen to this. Don't ever say, I get tired of hearing people say, yeah, I know you can experience that, but I could never experience that. Slap, slap, bad Christian. It's not reality. It's not truth. The more you are passionate about the presence of God, the more you are passionate about the kingdom, the more you are passionate about the person, we've defined the Holy Spirit as a power. He's actually a person more than he is a power. And he's been left here for you to have divine relationship in the absence of Jesus physically. He is now the one that you get to experience, feel, touch, relate to, communicate with. Now, I'm not saying you can't pray to Jesus. I'm not saying you can't pray to God. But most of us, sometimes we underestimate the value of our intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit. Some of us have got the baptism, we spoke in tongues one time and we haven't spoken in tongues for 15 years because we're waiting for some emotion to happen to usher us into a place of intimate relationship that we have that automatically has released into our life. He's not a gift giver and taker. He doesn't let you have an experience and say, oh, I shouldn't have did that. Let me pull that experience back. He gives you experiences and encounters to pull you into a place that is so deep in him that you begin to discover the love of the Father. And who you are is not about what you do. It's about the value and the treasure value that you place on your relationship with him. God loves good church services, but God is so much more into intimate relationship, one-on-one basis than we could ever know. And that's where the church shifts. That's where society shifts. That's where communities become feel this impact of the presence of God's Father's heart, because now individually you and I are having this encounter and we're carrying it out. Listen, if you're coming in and filling up and going out not leaking, you're missing the purpose. You're meant to leak. I want to punch some holes in you tonight. He goes on to say this, one who really loves me really loves me. One who really loves me and whoever really loves me loves my Father. And I too will love him and will show, reveal, manifest. That literally means to make visible, to see. To see. If you really love him, it should be being seen. That's a great thing. I will manifest myself to him. I will let myself be clearly. This word clearly is an interesting word. It means cloudless. It means bright. It means untroubled. It means pure. It means clean. It means free from blemish. And listen to this. It means easily heard and easily seen. We sit back and go, so hard to hear God. I don't understand why he's talking all the time. It's from our end. Our connection's from our end. And I'm not beating you up. I'm just, this is what this word means. You'll be clearly seen by him and make myself real. That means a reoccurring experience of his existence in actuality, in completeness. It's the word for belonging and essential. What I'm sharing tonight is essential for you. It's not an option. You have to have it. If you're going to go where God wants you to go, you're going to have to capture this truth that I'm going to give you tonight. Not because it's my truth. It's not my truth. And I don't use a lot of scriptures to prove anything to you. I use a lot of scriptures because I have to have it proven to myself first. It has to go through my grinder. It has to go through my process. I have to know that what I'm giving you, I feel is absolute truth. So this is an interesting scripture in John 14, 21. And so Jesus, he's beginning to talk to them and he makes this statement. I got to go away. I'm leaving. But where I'm going, you can come. And you know the way. And there's so much honest dialogue going here. Thomas goes, wait a minute. We have no clue where you're going. We have no clue what this looks like. And Jesus makes this statement. He takes it back to intimate relationship. He says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. You go down to verse 15, 16, then he introduces them into the person of the Holy Spirit. It's imperative that I leave. Because the one I've walked with while on this planet, you need to walk with. Especially if you're going to be as I am in the world, you have to have this empowerment. That's the only way it works. You can show up on the job and bring a handsaw, and I can show up on the job and bring a chainsaw. Who do you think is going to get the most done? So God desires fullness. In John chapter 14, if you take your time and sit down and read John 14, 15, 16, is the truth about the power of connection, intimacy, relationship. And this whole chapter is not focused on him leaving and coming back. This whole chapter is focused on what you do now because I'm leaving. I'm coming back. What you have to do before I come back. He's positioning us in a way of what our walk and journey is now meant to look like in his absence. Physically. Right? When you've got a physical relationship with somebody, the last thing that can happen to you if there's deep intimacy is to lose that person out of your life. Does it not leave a huge hole? Have you lost a mother, father, a friend? And you look for something to fill that hole. Here's Jesus saying, listen, I'm going away. It's okay, guys. You'll know the way. And they're thinking, we don't know the way. He said, but you will. Because I'm sending you another guy. His name is the Holy Spirit. And he's going to reveal to you things I couldn't share. He's going to show you all truth, you all truth, and declare things to come to you. But let me tell you this. This is not just about some prophetic picture. This is an intimate verse of your engagement with the Holy Spirit and him showing the future to you of what you look like down the road. And listen to this. These are things that have been prophetically declared about you before you were even born. Jesus and the Holy Spirit doesn't make stuff up on your journey. He doesn't go, hey, Michael, that's cool. You've been doing good. I'm going to give you a little word. I'm just going to speak a good word over you and you can go on and do your journey. No, what the Holy Spirit does prophetically, he'll send somebody to give you a word and speak into your life and say, this is the words the Father spoke over you before you were even became fleshly, before you were even known by man. He said, before you in your mother's womb, I knew you. I have plans for you. I know my thoughts towards you. So he delivers that because our flesh man needs to hear it now in order to walk out who we're called to be. And it's all from a place of intimacy. Prophetic utterance. I'm glad he's coming back. I want to be like the guy in the casket. I want to hear, I think I saw him move. That's what I want. So there's this calling. I love this in verse 15 this translation, the past translation, because I always ask the Lord, you know, so Father, like, so how can I follow commands? Like, how do I connect myself to the truth of treasure? In verse 15, the Passion Translation, Jesus tells us this: loving me empowers you to obey my commands. Loving me, Jesus said to them, in the Passion Translation, in this verse, empowers you. Now, let me ask you a question. Why can't we do the things we want to do when we're doing the things we don't want to do? Because love empowers us to make the right choices. Love empowers me to speak love language to my wife. Listen, when I got married, I didn't walk around going, okay, somebody help me speak love language. I don't know what love language looks like. I was in love. When you're in love, love language is organically happening. Some of you are looking at me like, I don't know if I've ever had that. What's that look like? It's okay. There's a love language. We all have it. So Jesus is trying to get us to discover this power. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will unveil the reality of every truth. This is the Passion Translation, within you. It's already in you. Everything you're meant to be, everything you need to be who you're called to be, and I'm talking about your sonship and daughtership and God identity, is already in you. You've heard me say this over and over. I am tired. The Lord said to me one day, sitting in my living room early in the morning, this simple statement, he said, I am tired of you asking me for stuff you already have. Wow. Lord, make me this. I've already made you that. Lord, help me not be this. You're already not that. Because the Bible says, whom the Son sets free, only partly sets free. Is that what it says? It doesn't say that. It says, whom the Son sets free, fully sets free. God doesn't do things halfway. Right? Listen to this verse. He'll reveal the reality of every truth within you. He won't speak on his own, but only what he hears from the Father. He will reveal prophetically what is to come. Now listen to this. This is a personal verse about a personal engagement you have with the Holy Spirit. This word come is such a powerful word. It means to advance towards a person's accomplishment, to arrive at a particular place. It means the end. It means the result, a conclusion of what's already been established. He's not saying, hey, something's coming. I just made it up. He said, whatever is coming is what already I've already declared over you. It's coming. We're catching up. We're not stepping into a new thing that he's created. He's already declared it. It's coming. So I have to give you the Holy Spirit so he can guide you into the truth of what that looks like for you. And then I'm not going to top that off with a little bit of prophetic stuff. So you're going to get this dynamic word about what coming looks like. How many of you know it would be a lot easier to do this Christian life if we knew at least 5 steps ahead of where we were? Right? How about 2 steps? Because you have that. How do we have that? We have that in the office of the prophetic. We have that in the office of prophecy, exhortation, encouragement, strength. So God's pulling us back into this place of making the value of the treasure of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, pulling us into this place of intimacy like we've never known before. But it begins with passion. It begins with who we are. So let me get down here because I really want to talk about something what I really want to talk about. Listen, I'm dangerous. When you leave me out of preaching 4 weeks, I'm a dangerous man. I just want you to know that. So we need to learn how to activate our inner man, our spirit man. Because, and don't raise your hand. This is a bad place to raise your hand. But if you were to be honest, how is your ear? How are you hearing the Spirit? Every day? Only when you get in a worship service? Only when somebody prays for you? How in tune with you are right now with the Holy Spirit? Are you so dependent on everybody else's word over your life that you're like that guy that, you know, is always just tagging along to get the scraps off the table? Or are you actually so personally engaged with the Holy Spirit that he's talking to you all the time about your finances, your investments, your marriage, your children, your life? You're all in. Every part of you is in. Every part of you. You're not withholding anything. You're not doing this with anything. You're like this. Okay, God, I realize whatever's going to come into my life is going to come in my life this way, and I've got to have my hands open, not just to give, but to be able to receive. I'm a great giver. I have a hard time receiving sometimes. But I've got to learn the balance of both. Keeping my mind, my heart, my life open. And sometimes there's a challenge I go through when the Spirit shows up and says, you've been thinking this a long time, but it's actually this. And I want to go, because religion says, that's not what you were taught. Religion, I'm going to tell you something. Religion to me is an antichrist spirit. If it's not operating in, what's true religion? What's the Bible? There's only one place God defines true religion in the Bible. Taking care of the widows and what? Orphans. That's true religion. If you want to call yourself religious, that's what you should be doing. That's the operation of religion. So 1 Thessalonians 1:5, Paul said this: when we brought you the good news, it was not only with words, I want you to underline words, but also with power. For the Holy Spirit gave you full assurance that what we said was true. And you know of our concern for you from the way we've lived when we were with you. Paul is saying here, listen, you need to know the life that we lived in you was empowered by the Holy Spirit. The words that we spoke over you were from the Father heart of God, and they were from who Jesus was. The Holy Spirit will remind you of everything Jesus said, all that he was when he owned the planet. That was what you needed the most. And we were concerned that you were not, the Thessalonian church, that you were not going to get this truth, that you were going to miss this truth. Now, here's the key, once again, that you have to get. Our spirit man is linked to our vocal cords. I'm going to show you some scriptures. I've been talking all week to Jesus. I've been talking for weeks to Jesus, for hours in the morning. And I thought at one point he was going to say, can you shut up for a moment? But he said, I love this. The inner man of the spirit needs a voice. It needs to be spoken out loud. Now listen to me. Our words engage with our brain and heart to bring cooperation in producing truth, especially the truth we say we believe. Let me say it again. Okay. Because y'all got, like, some of you look at me like deer in a headlight. Our words engage with our brain and heart to bring cooperation in producing the truth that we say we believe. It changes our perception. It affects our health, our decisions, our actions, our response, our experience, but it also creates a positive or a negative motivation. That's the power of words. Watch this, Luke 6:45. The last part of the verse says, this is a Passion Translation, for the overflow of what's been stored in your heart will be seen by your fruit, the treasures of goodness, and will be heard in your, say it out loud. Did you know the first fruit of you having an actual truth experience, revelation, where truth goes, yeah, I get it now. The first thing that happens, the first fruit that happens is your language begins to match itself to that truth. It's like when you heard a gospel preached that God only heals some people. Right? Anybody ever been taught God only heals some people, right? Or you're sick because you've been sinning all week? God's punishing you, teach you a lesson. And you realize, no. Healing's absolutely 100% mine because of atonement. It's in the atonement, same way as forgiveness. Well, why do some people die? Because some people die. Adam sinned. But death, listen, death is a new beginning for a believer. In the kingdom, death is always a new beginning. In earth, death seems shallow and failure and loss. And it is in our heart position because we love people. But in reality, you've already died once. How's that working out for you? Is it good? Aren't you glad you died? What would you look like now if you hadn't died? Spiritually, what would your life look like? Where would you be? Some of you may be actually physically dead. Your first death actually rescued you. Well, guess what? Your second death is way better than your first death. We get mentalities in our mind. See, every action has a starting place. So the Father has given us all truth. And it's all full of promise. Now, let me just say this. We take scriptures like all the promises of God are yes and amen. You realize when that scripture's talking that all the promises of God are every truth of God. Every truth God speaks is a promise. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. We see all the promises of God, special promises. He's going to make me rich. I hope he does. We need the church. But we define what all promises is when all promises is just simply truth. So if we have all truth, the Holy Spirit's leading us into all truth, and we have all promise, he's going to prophetically show us what that looks like. There's only one thing missing: our verbal agreement with it. Life and death is in the power of the... And the first fruit that comes with truth is all the promises are yes and... Yeah. Now listen. That's 2 Corinthians 1 and 20. Yes, in the Greek, Aramaic, means strong verbal affirmation. That's what it means. Strong verbal affirmation. Solemn declaration. It's affirming. Here's what he's saying. You have to validate with your mouth for truth to really stick. So it's kind of like you're sitting there and you're spending time with God. Strong verbal agreement would be like God would be sharing something with you and you go, it's quiet and everybody's laying around and you go, yes! Because what's going on? God just told me something about myself that I loved. A truth I didn't know. And I want it manifesting. Now listen to this. It means you validate it. To execute, listen to this now. This is this actual word in the Greek and in Aramaic. It means to execute its legal authority or force in your life. Let me say it again because I don't think it's sunk in. When God says all the promises of God are yes, verbal agreement, it's actually to execute its that truth's legal authority or force to perform something in your life. It's affirming truth with words. I love it. Then he says amen. Aman, the Greek word. Listen to this. It means you declare it into being. Listen, I'm going to tell you, I'm giving you a spiritual truth now. There's guys that aren't even Christians that are traveling across the country sharing this stuff, and they're making millions. They're motivation speakers. Change your mouth to change your life. You want to be it? Talk like it. And in the church, we're like, are you serious? I got to verbally express truth? Yep. Think about the language you're living in right now. Declare it into being, existence and identity. It's a verbal expression of what's been given and has been planted in seed in here. It's in here. Now listen to this. The reason the Father wants us to take every thought captive in 2 Corinthians 10 and 5 is because transformation originates in renewed thinking. Read Romans chapter 12, verse 2. That's where it originates. And the thinking or heart position will eventually become a language that you choose to live from, that will create the fruit, according to Proverbs 18, 20, 22, will create the fruit that you actually eat from. I've given the permission for the Holy Spirit to rebuke my language. So I've been rebuked about 1,000 times all this just this week alone. How's it going? It's going good. It's been a rough week. Especially when I'm driving. Somebody slow gets in front of me. It's my main sin. My wife always says, please don't ever let anybody from the church drive anywheres with you. They'll never receive a message from you again. See, our words in Proverbs 18, 20 to 21, when it's talking about life and death and the power of the tongue, our words become the attitude from where we do life or death. You understand that, right? Have you ever had your parents say, don't be giving me attitude now? I heard that all the time growing up. It was always with my words. My mom would say, here's some money. Run down the store and get me some honey. I'd say, I don't want to run. Don't be giving me attitude now. Just do what you're told. Attitude is the position or posture that we take to express our feelings, our thoughts, and our words. Let me say it again. Attitude is the position and posture we take to express our thoughts, feelings, and words. And the attitude can become, our attitude can become this habitual habit if we're not careful. Now listen to this. In Proverbs 18, when it says life and death's in the power of the tongue, it doesn't say the power of a word. It says the power of a tongue. The reason it uses the word tongue, it's not because you blow it and say a wrong word. The reason it's tongue, it's because it's a reference to a language developed. It'd be like you couldn't speak French, but all of a sudden now you developed a French tongue. Bonjour, comment ça va bien? All that stuff that you would start to develop. Or maybe you didn't speak Alabaman before, but now you speak perfect Alabaman. Right? So attitude can become this habit. It's habitual. Something you regularly repeat doing and saying. And it's a thought and language that we choose to live in. And somehow we convinced ourselves that when we come to Christ and the old man dies, that our tongue of the old man doesn't have to die with him. So we talk like we want new, but we think old, or we think like we want new, or we talk old. But in order for you to function in fullness in the kingdom, you're going to have to bring the mind and your mouth into the same agreement. Well, your language is going to have to begin to define what truth looks like for you as a son and daughter of God. And he loves you. He's crazy about you. He knows you. You guys are all amazing. If you could get a glimpse. Right? With him, without him. With him, without him. You remember that movie? Right? That's the reality of why he's trying. I'll give you an example. Listen to this. Low self-esteem. Let me give you a couple of examples. Low self-esteem is an attitude of the mind and words that creates a sense of worthlessness from your own heart. Let me say it again. Low self-esteem. When I'm counseling people that have low self-esteem, in my mind I'm saying, if I could just get you to stop talking like that, just to shut up with that and speak this, you could be free. Low self-esteem is an attitude of the mind and words that creates a worthlessness from your own heart. And listen to this. Both have to change in order to change it. You know what the Bible says? A double-minded man. What does that mean? Want me to tell you what a double-minded man is? You think something, but you say something different. You say something, but you think something different. Is unstable in everything he thinks, hears, or does. Powerful scripture. Let me give you the flip side example. Ready? What about arrogance? Self-righteousness. You ready for this? Arrogance is a conceit rooted in your own thought life that is rooted in an overbearing attitude. It's the attitude of superiority, and it will manifest itself in selfishness, a prideful spirit, and with shaming, condemning, or demeaning language towards others. Say it again. You get it? Arrogance is self-righteousness. It's a conceit rooted in a person's own thought life. And it's rooted in an overbearing attitude. It's an attitude of superiority. And it will manifest itself in selfishness, a prideful spirit, and it will flow in a language that is shaming, condemning, and demeaning. C.S. Lewis said this, pride is a spiritual cancer. It eats up every possibility of love or contentment or even common sense. These are examples of your mind and your words. Our behavior, ideals, and attitudes are rooted between these two extremes, thought process and developed language. Your ideals, your attitudes, flow from these places, your thought process, your developed language. Work on your thinking and language with the Holy Spirit. What does that do? Keeps the old man in the grave and his language with him. Now, some people in here may speak two languages. When you spoke two languages, you just didn't wake up one morning and go, I think I'll speak French today. My brother speaks, Sheldon speaks Russian. It's probably the worst language I've ever heard, but I know it's a language. It's not a pretty language, right? And so to listen to him talk, it's like, please stop. You're hurting my ears right now. And I'm not against Russians. I love Russian people. Come on, you've heard some languages that you're like, who watches a Chinese romance movie? In Chinese. And I love Chinese people. I'm just saying, who watches a movie like that? You'd have to be Chinese. Right? So language is a very big deal. And we all have a language. And God says, listen, if you're really going to walk in fullness of who I am, you really want to be transformed in the whole man, it's not just about a renewed mind. It's also about a renewed language. Once again, I don't have to concentrate on a love language when I'm in love. I really don't. I'm sure Brian and Katie don't sit around at night going, what can I say that sounds loving? It just happens. The mind is the seed, listen to this. The mind is the seedbed of all we say and do. Say it again. The mind is the seedbed of all we say and do. And what's happening on the inside is manifested and created with a response of our words to a large degree. Here's a thought. And if you read Philippians 2 and 5, this is what's happening. The thinking of Jesus as a person shaped his personality as a man. The thinking of Jesus as a person shaped his personality as a man. And he made this statement in Philippians 2 and 5. Let this same attitude and purpose and humble mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. Now listen, watch this. Let him be your example of humility. This is not the Webster definition of humility. This is the word phroneo. And here's what it means. To exercise the mind Jesus had. That's what it means. To be like-minded to him. Now listen to this translation. If I was to give you an Aramaic Greek translation of the original text, this is what it would read like. You ready? Everybody ready? The way Jesus saw himself is the only valid way for you to see yourself. Did you catch that? It's kind of hard to swallow, isn't it? Swallow. It's like a frog sandwich. The way Jesus saw himself is the way you should see yourself. Acts says this, as he was in the world, so are we. How are you going to do that if you don't see yourself in the positional relationship that he had with the Father and the Holy Spirit? The Bible tells us that Jesus was given the Holy Spirit without measure. And then he said, I've done some great things. You're going to do greater things. How can we do greater things if we don't have some kind of a measure, relationship, transformation, and language that matches what Jesus lived with? You see, our language and our thinking always lead us somewhere. You may think it's not having an effect. Your language, right now, where you are, is largely to do with your thought process and your language. And you want an instant healing from somebody, there's some places and areas in your walk I actually can't take you as your shepherd. Do you know why? Sheep eat wherever they want. That's why there's a hook on the end of the staff. So there's at some point you're going to have to take responsibility for your thought process. I want to change my marriage. Well, what's the language like in your marriage? I want to change my wife. I want to change my husband. Begins with the thought process that you're going to allow yourself to have in that relationship of that, well, he's hurt me. I get he's hurt you. But it will never change until you release that hurt and embrace forgiveness and start speaking life over him and not death. Vice versa. You imitating Jesus is not just for the world. It's for your marriage. It's for your kids. It's for your family. It's for your workers, your coworkers, your friends, your neighbors, the strangers that you run into every day. And the greatest impact, well, Pastor, how do I change my language? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you'll read all about the love language. Galatians chapter 5, you read all about the fruit of the Spirit. If you'll start to talk from that position, organically, what will happen is lives will begin to be touched. I'm almost ready to close. Man, I feel this. I had this thought. I was reading the scripture the other day, and it just totally rocked me. I got into, I'm a word study guy. So when I get into Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic, I just get into root words and everything. I just ask the Holy Spirit, unveil. This is Romans 10 and 9. Probably the most misunderstood scripture that we've embraced. Not that we don't have some truth about it, but I think we've not embraced it correctly. Here's how it reads. I'm going to read it from the King James. What a beautiful language. That if thou mayest confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and mayest believe in thine heart, that God did raise him out of the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's poetic. I'm reading it funny, but it's actually poetic. Now watch this. The word confess here is way too long for me to pronounce. It's H-O-M-O-L-O-G-E-H-O in the Aramaic. And it doesn't mean just you saying, I repent. Here's what it means. To acknowledge, to constantly give thanks, and constantly be verbally together. Now listen, it comes from the root word, you'll know this word, logos. Now listen, which means communication, your mouth, your doctrine. It means to continue to say. He's not talking about just you saying, I'm sorry, God. Confession means you've opened up now a dialogue because you've discovered your Savior. And there's a level of communication that he's calling you into. Listen, it's not a one-time confession. Listen to this. There's a language that comes with your conversion. Wow. I said, Lord, help me. Help me to get that. I said, connect to the Holy Spirit. It organically happens. The more time you spend in presence, the more this changes and the more this changes. Most people's issues is not that they need counseling. They need time with Jesus. They need time with the Holy Spirit. So he's given us this revelation. And he says, with thy mouth, the Lord Jesus, mayest believe in thy heart that God raised him out of the dead, thou shalt be saved. The word saved, zozo, means your conversion instantly. Listen, everybody. Your conversion instantly has wholeness, healing, and everything else from the atonement that God has done for you. So all you got to do now is talk that language. Listen. So if somebody prays for you 100 times for healing and you never get healing, when are you going to change your language to, I believe I'm healed? Well, do you feel it? Maybe not right now, but I know it is. Why? Because it's mine already. I got it in my conversion. So I might as well match my language with my conversion. I might as well match my language with the fullness of atonement. I love the way this translation puts it. Now your salvation is realized. Your own words echo God's voice. Did you hear me? Now your salvation is realized. You've been wakened. You said, Jesus, I need you. Forgive me. Boom. Now your words echo God's voice. The unveiling of the masterful act of Jesus forms the words in your mouth. They inspire by the conviction in your heart that God indeed raised from the dead. That's a verse. That is packed. Death is an end of something, the beginning of something new. And for you spiritually, it's everything that was old. And for me spiritually, I'm not saying I got this down packed. But I am saying I'm walking it out. I am saying I'm processing my thoughts, I'm processing my words differently. Life and death's in the power of the tongue. You get to choose which one you're going to speak. And your life will experience the fruit from that place. So 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, now, is anyone enfolded? The word now means immediately, presently. It comes from a root word, ohetu, which means oneness. Oneness, you become one. Is anyone enfolded? That means arm to be fixed. It's a relationship, positional statement of rest, and it means to be. Christ, is anybody enfolded in Christ? He has become entirely a new, somebody say, I'm entirely a new person. Say it like you mean it. It's like, I'm entirely a new person. Say it again with feeling. I'm entirely a new person. Say all that is related to the old order has vanished. Behold, everything is fresh and new. It's your language. It's who you are. Now your new man is supposed to have a new mind and a new mouth. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is not a necromancer. He doesn't talk to dead people. Remember Nacho? Dead guy duty. He does not do dead guy duty. He's not focused on your dead man. He's focused on your new man. Jesus does not talk to your dead old man. Be honest, how would you feel if you caught me talking to a dead guy, if I wasn't praying for resurrection? If I was sitting and have a conversation, you know, I'd really like you to try doing this. And if you could do this, you could probably really become the person God's called you to be. And I know you're having a hard time talking to me right now. Can you imagine? You'd come in and go, Pastor, what are you doing? I'm just sitting talking to this dead guy. That's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. And yet somehow we think Jesus does that with us. That the Holy Spirit's investment in us is digging up the dead man and burying him. Digging up the dead man and burying him. He doesn't have time for that. The only thing he's focused on is your righteousness. And he's speaking into your righteousness now. And so we've got to learn to embrace our righteousness and the truth that we are righteous. And when we do that, organically what happens is we begin to live righteous fruit and talk righteous language. But it comes with an embracing of the Holy Spirit. Comes with who we're called to be. Anytime, listen, everything we teach and preach at Beloved, if it doesn't point to the life and the love of Jesus, we're missing the mark. Say it again. Anything we teach you that doesn't point to the love and life of Christ for you, we are missing the mark. Because that's what it's all about. It's all about that love intimacy. One more thought. I'd like to make you stand like Noah does for a long time. You're like, oh, why is he making us stand? He's preaching another 10 minutes. I'm not going to do that to you. Try to find the scripture I want to give to you. I asked the Lord this morning, I was going over the message. I said, Lord, why words, really? Why words? This is how simply he put it for me. He said, because words are the fertilizer that have a creative aspect or impact to the God seed that's been placed inside your life. I know that sounds terrible because I'm calling words poo. But it's true. Remember the parable of the sower? Anybody read the parable story of Mark 14? What's the first battle over the seed in your life? Anybody remember? The Bible says it's God that gives seed to the sower. Our seed doesn't come from the enemy. It comes from God. From the beginning, Adam was a seed. I don't have time to prove that right now, but I can. In the soil. But listen to me. So in the first part of the parable, more and Mark chapter 4, actually, the Bible says, and the Father sows the seed, and Satan comes immediately with words to steal your seed. Guess what happened in Genesis chapter 2? Satan said, hath God said? You know, he's not brilliant enough to change his format of attack. He uses the same system over and over again because we so easily give into it. We so easily accept it. We just embrace it. And that happens. Now you think about this. Now I want you to think about this, and then I'm going to close. In Genesis, I'll read the scripture for you. In Genesis, it's really interesting, chapter 2 and chapter 3, there's some interesting stuff going on here. We see that God's, Genesis 1 starts off with and the Spirit hovered over the earth. So we know the Spirit was present. We know Jesus was present. I can get into all that. We know God's present. There's two key elements to creation, right? The Spirit and God said. The Holy Spirit has this creative ability in you to organically bring transformation to your mind and your words and your life. Right? It's there. Let me go like this. I have the Holy Spirit. He's there. But I'm not hearing him right now, and I don't feel like he's doing a lot. Right? So how do I take the Spirit that's hovering in here, connect it to a creative aspect in my life? And God said, I speak to it. I speak with it. I have intimacy. I communicate. I ask him, hey, I'm about to make this decision, Holy Spirit. What do I need to do about this? This is what I'm feeling right now. What do you tell me? God said in Genesis chapter 1 is found 10 times. The number 10 means the transformation of the natural to the supernatural. Now listen to this. You were always created not just to be in the natural, but with a supernatural seed that has been planted so deep in you. And God said, I'm going away. There's some things I can't tell you. The Holy Spirit's going to come. He's going to reveal truth. But he's not just going to reveal truth. He's going to show you how truth functions. He's going to show you what truth looks like for you in the future. And if you'll begin to speak what the Holy Spirit declares over you, all of a sudden that seed that's been planted in you from the time I created man will be activated. And who you are as a son and daughter of God will organically begin to be transformed. We make this way too hard, guys. Well, I read my Bible all the time. It's not about reading truth. It's about an intimate relationship with the person of truth. In the beginning was the Word, and Word was with God, in John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us and was given the power of the Holy Spirit without limits. If Jesus needed it to be who he needed to be physically, we need it to represent him as he was in the world, so are we. And you're not earning it. It's not about works. Joshua said, walk around the walls. But the first couple of times, this is the first place of promise. He said, for the first six times, shut your mouth. How many people would receive that word from their leader today? Hey, pastor, just shut your mouth. I don't want to hear it. Why? Joshua knew that the power, listen, Joshua knew that the power of words had the ability to make you step into promise or keep you out of promise. Amen. And then he says on the seventh time, shout. It's the word ruah in the Hebrew. It means a charge. It means violently. Shout. So I was reading that, and I love questioning the Holy Spirit. And I said, what would have happened if only a couple people shouted? What would have happened if nobody shouted? Yeah, whatever. Sure, Joshua, you're the leader. Let me ask you this. I believe this. I believe if a portion of the people would have shouted and the other didn't, I think they would have had a partial victory. I can show you partial victories all through the Old Testament and the New Testament. Partial response to a life lived in the Spirit only brings half the encounter. Remember when the prophet went to Joash the king and said, strike the arrows on the ground? He did it three times. He said, I wish you'd have did it five or six times because you would have totally defeated your enemy. There's all kinds of examples of that. So let me ask you this. When the Holy Spirit tells you to say or do something, whether it's an outside voice or an inside voice, what if you talk yourself out of that or only half obey it? You end up with half an encounter. Listen, I'm gonna tell you right now, I'm just not that bold. There's a Greek word for that, it's called baloney. It's not true. It's a lie, Stephen. Nacho again, the great prophet. Listen to me. You can talk yourself out of your identity. I don't even need the devil to do it. I can be on the way to pray for somebody in a restaurant and go, they don't know me. They're going to think I'm crazy. What if they don't want me to pray? What if they ask me to get kicked out of the restaurant? And I'm like, Lord, maybe there's somebody else in here who needs a little ministry. Something lighter. Because that guy's in a wheelchair. How many partial victories have we lived with because of language, inside or out? I don't want to stop, but I got to stop. Because for you to be properly positioned in promise, fully positioned in promise, it's going to take both your mind and your mouth. I really feel like the church's affirmation of presence in worship, in prayer, in commitment has hindered us from walking in the fullness of the promise. We don't want to take responsibility for it. But the reality is you'll never be able to point your finger to God and say, I didn't have that fruit in my life because of you somehow. We're created as free will agents. And this is not a spontaneous thing we're living in. Well, I need a miracle right now, so I'd better go after God. We're meant to live with a deep dependence and intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit. And for about 4 weeks in my prayer time, and just time with God, just journaling, God's been saying, can I take that? Can I have that? I said, Lord, you can have it all, Lord. And God said, well, then stop doing this. Start doing this. I hear a lot of people say they're kingdom-minded. They are when it's not about their finances. They are when it's not about their stuff. They are when it's not about their free time. They are, and all we've got all, and I'm not saying you can't have fun and you can't have, I'm all for you being blessed, your socks blessed off. When you do this and not this, what has convinced you that withholding anything back from God is going to do anything good in your life? You're listening to a language that's deceiving you. My wife was laughing at me the other night, and she said, because I was having a freakish visitation, one of those weird moments, and she said to me, what's going on? Are you freaking out? I said, I'm just having these really uncomfortable moments. She said, what do you mean? I said, I got this guy showing up in my room all the time talking to me. And this is going to be weird for some of you. Some of you may not be able to handle this. And I said, I'm at the point where it's freaking me out a little bit. Where I'm saying, hey, I need sleep tonight. So it's funny. I sleep in this one room, has a closet door that goes out in the attic. My wife will laugh. If she tell you about this, she'll laugh. She said, are you freaking out? Are you scared? I said, I'm not scared. I said, from the moment I got in there, there's a guy came out of this door and he's talking to me. So I got a knife and showed the door and stuck it in the door so he could get the door open. he still came through the door. It's like the most stupidest thing I've ever done. So I'm sitting up in the bed, and I'm saying, okay, what's going on? He said, we're going to a different place. All of us. All of us. There's something coming to the kingdom that is so drastically powerful. There's a boldness that's going to be released. And the more we engage with the Holy Spirit, the more our ear and heart will come in tune with what he's wanting to do. And the more we will say yes and amen. Come on, stand with me. This guy the other night make this statement to me. Have you ever been in a moment, and I'm terrible at texting, so you can imagine if I'm trying to keep notes. Like, it's terrible. And, you know, I'm at that place where the Lord can tell me something in an hour, and I'm like trying to relate it to my wife, and I've totally forgot it. So I'm writing as fast as I can, and this is something that he spoke to me. He said, Jamie, your inner man has access to all of the personality of the Father. And I asked the Lord, I said, what are you telling me? I'm preaching a message next Sunday called You Are Known. You don't want to miss it. He said, I've known you way before anybody ever thought you would be conceived. And there's so much of me I want you to experience that you felt like I was holding back, but it was actually you holding back. And I want you to know you have all access to who I am. That's the season we're coming into. That's what God's leading us into. That's the challenge. It's not, let me just say this. If you choose not to walk in promise or in intimacy, I got to define this for you. God doesn't love you less. He doesn't hate you. He's not going to do bad things to you. It's never that. When the Holy Spirit points to anything in your life, what he's doing is he's embracing a part of your inner man that hasn't been touched by the revelation of righteousness yet. And so he's repositioning you to bring the truth of your righteousness to that part of your man that's already, it's already been renewed. It's already new. You're already the new man. It just hasn't been discovered yet. So here's the good news. You'll get to go through that again. Israel did for 40 years. Please don't wait that long. How many messages are you going to have to sit under before your heart's awakened to, okay, Holy Spirit? I need you so bad. How long has it been since you've heard his voice? Do you know your own inner sound? Listen, victories are not silent movies. Look in the Bible. Every battle was led by worshipers. Like, who wants to be in that ministry? Think about it. Right? There's something about, I could show you through, I could read Old Testament, New Testament scripture, shout, 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 shout. You already have a language. You already have a developed language. And where you're at right now, in your walk with the Holy Spirit, is because of the level of your intimate engagement with him and the language you've developed from that. And if you don't have any engagement with him, you know, you're living on old language. You can live a place from old language. But here's what I've learned over the last several weeks. There are things you can allow in your life that hinder the voice of the Holy Spirit. And so, we're going to break some of those things off you tonight. Now, don't be freaked out. It's going to be fun. My grandmother, Agnes Myers, was a spirit-filled Methodist woman who was the first Pentecostal ordained woman in Canada. She was gifted to help people receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So if you came to her and said, I need the baptism, you weren't leaving the altar till you got it. And my mom would tell me stories when she was a teenager in Prince Edward Island. They would travel from host to host, and she would go in and sit at the kitchen table, no mics, and she would teach. She had a very strong voice, long hair, holiness woman, teach on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, very simplistic. The house would be full. Every room was full. Upstairs, bedrooms were all full. Stairways were full. Kitchen was full. And she would just say, are you ready to receive? And she could hear people all over the house saying, yes, yes, yes. And she would say, Father, send your spirit and fill these people. And Mom said, I was 14 years old, and I could hear people falling out upstairs speaking in tongues and downstairs speaking in tongues. So I was preparing this message. I was reminded of a story. I have 2 hours of video of my mother telling and her sister, twin sister, telling stories of miracles they've experienced. And she recalled this. She said she had a guy in his church who was always coming for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Like for a year and a half, he would come up and she would pray for him. When she'd start praying him, he would go to sleep. She said, I thought he had narcolepsy. I just think, oh, this is so weird. 2 years, he'd come every Sunday. Hey, Miss Agnes, I'd like to have the Holy Spirit. She'd start praying. I was in the kitchen one day cooking, and I got thinking about it. I said, Lord, what in the heck is going on? The Holy Spirit said, he's got a sleepy spirit. I never heard of that. He's got a sleepy spirit. She said, okay, Lord. The next Sunday, she went back. She said, here he come. Agnes, I want the baptism. She started to pray. He was out. And she said, sleepy spirit. When she said sleepy spirit, he said, I rebuke you. I command you to leave this man now. He fell out on the floor, began to speak in tongues, get up a totally different person. So don't think you can't have things that'll block the voice of the Spirit. I hear this all the time. God's not talking to me. Well then it's two things. Number one, God never stops talking to you. That's not the new covenant. The new covenant is the most intimate covenant you'll ever be in. God's closer than you, than your wife and kids. So it's not that he's not talking. It's either you're not listening or there's something that has put up blockers. So tonight, I want to pray over you. We got some people coming to help me pray. I'm going to get somebody to help me move this. Guys, move this right quick. I just want to, and I'm not saying you all have a spirit. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm just saying this. If you feel like you're pursuing the Spirit, but you're not hearing anything, we're going to pray. Could be two things. Could be just a lack of intimacy. You know, I told a bunch of youth kids one time, when I was a youth pastor, they said, you know, what happens if we don't have a relationship with the Holy Spirit? I said, well, it's kind of like a clock that has these mechanisms of teeth that turn, that function. Your inner man functions that way. But the less you listen to the Holy Spirit, those teeth, it's not that he ever disappears. They just become dull. They wear out, and you just have a wheel turning. But you don't feel it. You don't sense it. You don't hear it. You don't recognize it. Sometimes that's what happens with us. Listen, I'm a preacher. I know how to maintain old-time religion mode. I know how to live from past experiences or still in past experiences. But I realize this, fullness, we're called to fullness, all of us. Fullness means body, mind, soul, spirit, and tongue. Fullness. If I was to say, do you fill that glass of water, you would fill it almost to the point where there was no room for anything else in it, but it just wasn't overflowing. Well, Jesus said this, I've come to fill you with the Spirit so that you actually overflow. That's how full I want you. Yes. The only way to do that is a connection with the Spirit. Stop depending on somebody else to be your Holy Spirit. Can I say it again? Stop depending on somebody else to be your Holy Spirit, because He really, really loves you and wants to engage. So listen, no shame here. I could be getting prayer here myself tonight. There's no shame, no condemnation, no intimidation. We're not gonna throw powder on you. We're not gonna roll you around on the floor. It's okay. I just want to, because sometimes you give altar calls like this, they're super intense. We're like, oh, no, it's none of that. You may come up and we just may ask the Lord to just, Father, whatever it is, remove it, and you feel free. But sometimes you have to trust your leadership that have been praying to say, hey, I'm feeling this in the Spirit. Do you want to deal with this? Will you renounce this with me? Let's get rid of this. And some of you are already right now going, I know what it is. I don't need anybody to tell me what it is, Pastor. I know what it is. So close your eyes for a moment. We're going to open the altar call, but I want to pray over you first. So, Father, I break any fear or intimidation or shame or condemnation. You want your people walking in freedom in this house. I come against every language conversation that's taking place in their brain right now is that's not of you. I come against it in Jesus' name, and I speak the freedom for them to move in what you have for them. Some of you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You've never had it. If you come to get prayer tonight, say to these people, hey, I don't have the baptism. I've heard about it. I'm not sure about it, but I'd like to have it. You don't have to have all truth on something to have it. But I don't want you leaving here tonight without a surrender, once again, of your inner man to the Holy Spirit. A fresh surrender. He's there waiting on you. That's you. I want you to come up. We're going to pray.